The Best Friend You Never Knew, Part 15, The Third Comforter. What's the greatest blessing one can receive in this life? That's a question I've wondered about and asked others my whole life, and the answers have been fairly consistent. Calling an election, seeing Jesus, or the Second Comforter. But over the years, I've come to discover that there's a blessing that's higher than these. It seems to happen only to those who have their calling and election and have personally received profound blessings directly from our Lord. I'll let others explain the details and particulars of this blessing, but suffice it to say it's called the Third Comforter. It's when you're introduced to Father. The First and Second Comforters. As we read in the New Testament Student Manual, chapter 26, in the New Testament, the Greek word parakletos, translated comforter in the King James Version, appears only in the writings of John. The word is composed of para, meaning beside, and kletos, meaning one who is summoned. A parakletos is one who is summoned to another side as a helper, an intercessor, or an advocate. In John's writings, the title parakletos is applied to two individuals, the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. Before his ascension, Yeshua told his disciples in John 14, 16-17 and verse 26, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." It's interesting that the Lord would say that there's another Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Obviously, both he and the Holy Ghost are comforters. Joseph Smith confirmed this fact. He said, "There are two comforters spoken of. One is the Holy Ghost, the same as given on the day of Pentecost, and that all saints receive after faith, repentance, and baptism. The first Comforter is the Holy Ghost. The other Comforter spoken of is a subject of great interest and perhaps understood by few of this generation. After a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the remission of his sins, and receives the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, which is the first Comforter, then let him continue to humble himself before God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and living by every word of God, and the Lord will soon say unto him, Son, thou shalt be exalted. When the Lord has thoroughly proved him, and finds that the man is determined to serve him at all hazards, then the man will find his calling and election made sure. Then it will be his privilege to receive the other Comforter, which the Lord hath promised the saints, as recorded in the testimony of St. John in the 14th chapter, from the 12th to the 27th verses. Note the 16, 17, 18, 21, 23 verses. Now what is this other Comforter? It is no more nor less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the sum and substance of the whole matter, that when any man obtains this last Comforter, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him, or appear unto him from time to time, and even he will manifest the Father unto him, and they will take up their abode with him, and the visions of the heavens will be opened unto him, and the Lord will teach him face to face, and he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God." The often unacknowledged factor, profound descent. As I read Joseph's excellent summary, I'm struck by the paths associated with the various blessings which come later. A person wades through sin, they repent, they're baptized, they receive the Holy Ghost, and then they get the first Comforter. Then they have hazards and thorough proving, and that leads to the term being found determined to serve him through all of that. The result is their calling and election and their second Comforter. Brigham Young said that the path to obtaining one's second Comforter is one of hazards and thorough proving. He said, "God never bestows upon his people or upon an individual superior blessings without a severe trial to prove them." Now, how severe could this trial be? Elder Orson Hyde said, "True it is that in the most trying hour the servants of God may be permitted to see their father and elder brother, But says one, I wish to see the Father and the Savior and an angel now. Before you can see the Father, the Savior, or an angel, you have to be brought into close places in order to enjoy this manifestation. The fact is, your very life must be suspended on a thread, as it were. If you want to see your Savior, be willing to come to that point where no mortal arm can rescue, nor earthly power save. When all other things fail, when everything else proves futile and fruitless, then perhaps your Savior and your Redeemer may appear. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And when help on all sides appears to fail, my arm shall save, my power shall rescue, and you shall hear my voice, saith the Lord. Why is it called the second comforter? Because nobody but the Savior can adequately comfort you. I've heard people say they've received their second comforter for introducing someone to the church after having crawled out of debt, watched an inspiring movie, or had a warm, inspired feeling after a blessing. While all of these things may make you feel good, they are neither hazardous, proving anything, nor suspending your very life on a thread, and they do not demand the comfort that can only come from a Savior, and that He can only provide you. Others have said that they felt a good yet invisible personage next to them, comforting them, even laying their hands on them. These experiences are also holy and inspiring, but they are not necessarily personal ministrations of the Lord. Angels and other heavenly messengers can have a similar effect on us. But show me someone who has endured a decades or a lifetime of pain, abuse, profound sickness, neglect, etc., all while staying true to God and praising Him, and yes, those are hazards that can thoroughly prove one's dedication. As I've stated here several times before, you can learn a lot from someone who's going through tremendous depths in their life, because the exact and opposite inverse, tremendous highs, are often right around the corner. Rabbi Nachman said, "Spiritual descent is necessary for spiritual ascent." When a man has to rise from one level to the next prior to his ascent, he must first undergo a descent. The paradox is that the very purpose of the descent is the ascent. From this, you can see how much strength is required in the service of God. Even when you fall or descend in any way, you must never allow yourself to be thrown off balance to the extent that you come to look down upon yourself or to hold yourself in contempt. Seeing and knowing Father. What's the inverse of a profound life-altering descent? I believe it's a profound life-altering ascent. Brother Joseph elaborated on this above when he said what could happen to a person after they have had an audience with the Savior. Here he said, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him or appear unto him from time to time. And he will manifest the Father unto him, and they will take their abode with him, and the visions of the heavens will be opened unto him, and the Lord will teach him face to face, and he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. At some point, Yeshua himself becomes a testator and personally introduces us to Father. There's nothing unusual about this, for all throughout Yeshua's mortal ministry, he was steadfast in testifying of Father. 3 Nephi 11:32, I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father in me. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 14:16, Jesus saith unto him, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in a few recorded instances, Father has revealed himself to his mortal children. Under God the Father, in the Guide to the Scriptures, we read, there are a few recorded instances of God the Father appearing to or speaking to man. The Scriptures say that he spoke to Adam and Eve and introduced Jesus Christ on several occasions. He appeared to Stephen and Joseph Smith. Later, he appeared to both Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon. To those who love God and purify themselves before him, God sometimes grants the privilege of seeing and knowing for themselves that He is God. So there you have it, the last sentence there. Let's read it one more time. To those who love God and purify themselves before Him, God sometimes grants the privilege of seeing and knowing for themselves that he is God. So we can see the Father, and the path there has also been detailed. You have faith in Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, receive the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, continue to humble yourself before God, hunger and thirst after righteousness, live by every word of God, have the Lord saying to you, son or daughter, thou shalt be exalted, be thoroughly proved by the Lord, and found that you're determined to serve him at all hazards, find your calling and election made sure, receive the other or the second comforter, which is having the personage of Jesus Christ to attend to you or appear to you from time to time. The Lord will manifest the Father unto you. They will take up their abode with you, and the visions of the heavens will be opened to you, and the Lord will teach you face to face, and you may have perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So I'd like to add that there's at least one personality trait associated with those who are nearing Father. Joseph Smith said, "The nearer we get to our Heavenly Father, the more we are disposed to look with compassion on perishing souls. We feel that we want to take them upon our shoulders and cast their sins behind our backs." When Father spontaneously appears. Jeffrey Marsh wrote an interesting article for Meridian Magazine last year on the visitations of the Father and the Son of the prophet Joseph Smith. One of those visitations was quite dramatic. This is what Jeffrey Marsh says. In Kirtland, during the winter of 1832-1833, the Lord directed Joseph Smith to organize a school to prepare the brethren to serve missions and to train them in all things pertaining to the church and the gospel. The prophet officially recognized and organized the first presidency, and the event was accompanied by revelation. "I exhorted the brethren to faithfulness and diligence in keeping the commandments of God, with a promise that the pure in heart should see a heavenly vision. And after remaining in prayer, the promise was verified. Many of the brethren saw a heavenly vision of the Savior and concourses of angels and many other things, of which each one has a record of what he saw. One particular morning, the prophet asked the brethren to come fasting, having washed and wearing clean clothes. During the meeting, a marvelous manifestation of the Father and the Son occurred. John Murdoch, whose twins were adopted by the prophet Joseph Smith and Emma after his wife Julie died during their birth, recorded what he experienced. During the winter of 1833, we had a number of prayer meetings in the prophet's chamber in the Newell K. Whitney store. In one of those meetings, the prophet told us if we could humble ourselves before God and exercise strong faith, we should see the face of the Lord. And about midday, the visions of my mind were opened and the eyes of my understanding were enlightened. And I saw the form of a man most lovely. The visage of his face was sound and fair as the sun. His hair was a bright silver gray, curled in most majestic form, his eyes a keen penetrating blue, and the skin of his neck a most beautiful white, and he was covered from neck to the feet with a loose garment, pure white, whiter than any garment I've ever seen before. His countenance was most penetrating, yet most lovely, and while I was endeavoring to comprehend the whole personage from head to feet, it slipped from me, and the vision was closed up. But it left on my mind the impression of love for months that I never felt before to that degree." Years later, while living in Utah and speaking to a group of high priests in Spanish Fork, Utah, Zebedee Coltrane recounted his experience there. He said, "I saw a personage passing through the room as plainly as I see you now. Joseph asked us if we knew who it was and answered himself that is Jesus, our elder brother, the Son of God." After the vision closed, Joseph Smith told those present to again resume their former position in prayer, which they did. "Again, I saw passing through the same room a personage whose glory and brightness was so great that I can liken it to nothing but the burning bush that Moses saw, and its power was so great that had it continued much longer, I believe it would have consumed us." After this personage had disappeared from the room, Joseph Smith announced that the men had seen the Father of Jesus Christ. Zebedee Coltrane concluded his testimony by saying, "I saw him." He added, "The appearance was so grand and overwhelming that it seemed I should melt down in his presence, and the sensation was so powerful that it thrilled through my whole system, and I felt it in the marrow of my bones." Now, what Brother Marsh didn't mention was what that former position of prayer was. According to Zebedee Coltrane, it was silent prayer, kneeling, with hands uplifted, each one praying in silence. Now, that's a posture specifically mentioned in my post about formal prayer to Father, and I have it linked here. In describing Father, Brother Coltrane said, "I did not discover his clothing, for he was surrounded as with a flame of fire, which was so brilliant that I could not discover anything else but his person. I saw his hands, his legs, his feet, his eyes, nose, mouth, head, and body in the shape and form of a perfect man. He sat in a chair as a man would sit in a chair, but this appearance was so grand and overwhelming that it seems I should melt down in his presence, and the sensation was so powerful that it thrilled through my whole system, and I felt it in the marrow of my bones." Introductions are in order. Sometimes Father doesn't just appear. Instead, the Lord introduces him to us. Here's what one man communicated to me. Quote, "Years ago, I worked as a TV reporter. Where I worked, the TV newsroom's head guy was the news director. The number two guy was the person who assigned what stories would be covered and by whom. This was the assistant news director / assignment editor. I had a dream in which I was standing next to a man who looked just like the assistant news director, but I knew it was Jesus looking like this guy. We were ascending and finally ascended into a white room with a round white table and two chairs. As we walked to the table, I could see that the news director was sitting in one of the chairs. If the table were a clock, the news director was sitting at the 10 o'clock position and the other chair was at the 6 o'clock position. When we reached the table, the Savior said my name and presented me to Father. At that point, Father invited me to sit down. Jesus walked about 10 to 12 feet away to my right, sitting in another chair. So essentially, he passed me off to Father, then waited nearby while Father and I chatted. I have no idea what we talked about, but I remember this dream like it was yesterday. I had it about 6 years ago. As I awoke, I was left with two impressions. First, this was not a physical encounter, but being that all things are created spiritually first and physically, I can look forward to the physical version of my meeting at some point in the future. Second, I feel I was promised to know many mysteries, which have been subsequently imparted to me since that encounter. Two posts ago, we read about how many prophets of old, even Yeshua, formally prayed to Father. To me, it's profound to see the symbolism of those prayers as we totally subjugate ourselves to the level of the dust of the earth. Yet through it all, amidst all that loneliness, we reach with upraised and uplifted hands towards heaven, where Father is more attentive to us than ever. It's comforting to know that others, like John Murdoch, Zebedee Coltrane, Joseph Smith, and other members of the School of the Prophets, approached Father in just this way and saw marvelous manifestations of him. I'm also comforted by the facts presented in my last post, where we read what Yeshua said in John chapter 14, verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Joseph Smith's words leave us a blueprint of how to make our way back to Father. I doubt he would have mentioned them if they were unattainable. The actions of Joseph Smith and others show us what they did to beckon Father, and Yeshua gives us the promise, the hope, that these endeavors will not be in vain, but will produce profound truths, which we call the third comforter.
What will it be like when my pain is gone and all the worries of this world just fade away? What will it be like when you call my good and faithful one? tears are washed away, and every broken thing will finally be made whole. What will it be like when I come into your glory, standing in the presence of a love so beautiful? I'm waiting. Hear you say, well.